Amen. How many's ready to get into God's word here this morning? Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me to I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And while you're doing that, the title of this message here this morning is unusual. It's called The Insect and the Glass Pane. The Insect and the Glass Pane. What in the world is this? Where are we going with this in Luke chapter 4? Okay. Let me give you a little quick story here as we're opening up here today. A week and a half ago, Kelly and I were at this sit-down restaurant that was kind of a, you know, get it at the counter and sit down, and there's these panes of window that had a beautiful view to the outside. And where we were seated, I was faced right up against this large, I mean, the whole wall was nothing but glass pane. And I just was eating and just looked up, and I noticed, you've seen these before, it's very common. This flying insect that was just kind of hitting the glass. I'm going to go here. It was trying to go forward through what they thought was just a clear space, but it kept, no matter where it went, hitting the invisible force field of the glass. Now, in the insect's mind, the insect didn't know that that was glass. The insect just thought, well, I'll just try here. All the insect saw was on what was in front of him, food, lights, furniture, people, something different than what was on the outside where he was. And so as insects do, they work to get inside. And so from the insect's point of view, it was just, hey, what's going on here? I'm trying to get to this place that I'm seeing, but I keep hitting this barrier, and I don't know it's glass. I don't know what's going on here. I'm just going to keep trying. And you know how bugs are, how insects are. They will find a way, will they not? They'll go through a door that's opened up by somebody. They'll find a little crack in the wall. They'll go through a vent. I don't know how those little boogers do it, but they get in your house, do they not? They get inside, and then you're, you know, swatting the fly, or you're, you know, killing the thing, you know? And the other part of it, too, and you probably experienced this, I know I have, we'll open up, you know, our shutters kind of, you know, we have these shutters inside our house, and we'll look and we'll see every once in a while, we'll see this little bug that has died on the window seal. And what it had tried to do, it tried to get back out. You know, it got inside somehow and realized that the inside wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. And so it's trying to get back outside. And it's hitting that same invisible barrier, but unfortunately, to the demise of the bug. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this little flying insect bug that was hitting the windshield, or the glass pane, rather, at this restaurant, and said something that is pretty profound. And I just went, yeah, you're right. He said, Brian, you're the insect, and I am the glass pane. I said, yeah, we do that, don't we? We try to get to a place, to do a thing, to be elsewhere. We see something in front of us, and we think, man, I want to be there. I want to do that. I want to experience whatever's going on inside. It looks like fun, and hey, and the Holy Spirit, there's the invisible force field in our lives saying, you know what? You might want to stop here because I got a better way. If you'll just trust me, I'm trying to stop you. So quit hitting against the glass. Quit hitting against me. Quit trying to find another way in, you know? And we do that too, don't we? We find another way in, don't we? We do. We figure this thing out. You know, God, I know you're trying to stop me. I know you're trying to keep me from doing whatever I'm doing here, but hey, I see a little crack in the door, so I'm going to fly on in. There's a little crack in the wall right there. I'm going to shimmy on through. I'm going to find a little vent. I'm going to get in there. And I'm going to experience this thing that I've been wanting to experience. But the insect, us, we don't realize that once we're inside, once we're in that place, once we're doing that thing, we look around and go, wait a minute, this is not exactly what I thought it was going to be. I got to get out of here. And then we, to our demise, oftentimes don't quite make it out. So we're the insect, and the Holy Spirit is the glass, which led me to then this sort of study that I was wanting to get at a few weeks ago, but wasn't able to start. But, you know, a couple of Sundays ago was Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday, for us as Pentecostals, is a very important day, an important celebration, a very important moment in the life of the church, because first off, not just as Pentecostals, but as the Church of Jesus Christ, that's when the church was birthed. You know, whatever your birthday is, and you know what it is, I can just call out, what's your birthday? And you'll say, well, you say your birthday. You know what it is. The birth of the church, that was the day that the church was born. And that's why we're here today, because we're part of that that took place a couple of thousand years ago. And the Holy Spirit fell on that day in the upper room, and the people that were there, about 120 of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in languages that were foreign to them, but they people that were there from all around the world, actually the known world at the time, where they're actually on that Feast of Pentecost, because it was a Jewish celebration. And they were there celebrating Pentecost from other parts of the world, but and they spoke a different language. They were still Jews. They were still practicing Jews, but they had a different sort of dialect, a different sort of language. And so these people in the upper room began to speak the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. And the Bible says that 3,000 men were added to the church that day, and then added women and children to that. But the church not only was birthed, but it exploded. I mean, it was a big baby, you know? It wasn't just a little scrawny baby. It was a big old plump fat baby. It was doing good, you know? Healthy. But that is when the church was birthed, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 16:13, that I'm going to go away. But I'm going to, once I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. The Spirit of truth comes, and I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. He's going to guide you into all truth. Say that with me. Guide you. Say the word guide. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit doesn't lie. The Holy Spirit doesn't shade the truth. The Holy Spirit didn't give you a half truth. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, tells us the truth, nothing but the truth, all the truth, so help me God, the truth, 100%. And that truth guides us into all truth. And he's not going to speak his own, but he's going to speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? Yeah, so then based on that, I want us to look at a couple of scriptures. And first off, I want you to look at Galatians 5:25. You just look it up on the screen, but write it down. Paul said of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now keep that up there for just a minute, if you will. Since we live by the Spirit, this assumes, church, listen to me, this assumes that every one of us have the Spirit of the Lord in us. We are filled with the Spirit. It implies, it's speaking to Spirit-filled people, right? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So I'm going to tweak that scripture just a little bit and do it do like Jeopardy. I'm going to present it in the form of a question, right? Let me rearrange these words and ask you a question. Do you live, this is a rhetorical question, don't answer it out loud, but answer it in your heart. Do you live by the Spirit? If so, then you will keep step with the Spirit. Here's what I'm knowing. You can't successfully live a life walking in the steps that you need to step unless you step in those steps that the Holy Spirit leads you in. Does that make sense? The only way you're going to have a successful life, the only way that you're going to have the best, blessed life in Christ, the only way that you're going to be productive, successful, fruitful in God's kingdom, 100% maximized, is to be Spirit-filled And then as the Spirit is ordering your steps and guiding you, then you're walking. You're keeping step with the Spirit. The Spirit's not keeping step with us. We're keeping step with the Spirit. So who's being God, right? The Holy Spirit is being God. The Holy Spirit is being the guide. The Holy Spirit is leading us, and then we keep in step with Him. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Many times we don't live by the Spirit. Many times we live by our wits. A lot of times we live based off of our feelings. Whatever we feel like today, I'm just going to go with that. We live by our circumstances. We make decisions based on, you know, whatever's going on in front of us, based on our desires. We live based on our past. We live based on what we think we know. How about you? Where are you? Do you live by the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you fully rely on the Holy Spirit? Do you trust the Holy Spirit completely? Are you living your life in such a way that as you bump up against the glass pane, that invisible force field that's the Holy Spirit, that you don't try to figure out another way to get around Him, to get your way, but you rest in the peace that you are exactly where you need to be, doing exactly what you need to be doing, and living your life in such a way that honors God in all that you say, and all that you do, and all that you think. I hope that's your desire. I hope that's your goal in life is, Lord, I want to be in that sweet spot where I'm right in step with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you got to know the Spirit of the Lord in you. You got to know His voice. He's one to guide you, because it's possible to be in that sweet spot, to live that best, blessed life in Jesus as the Holy Spirit guides you. Now, of course, the opposite is true. If we're not living by the Spirit but by the flesh, it's going to get us in all sorts of trouble. And I've experienced it. How many want to live their best, blessed life in Jesus, by the way? I never get 100%, but I'm assuming that all of us do. If you do, then all we need to do, we all need to learn how to recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a voice. It's a familiarity. It's a knowing. And then we're going to go where He wants us to go, do what He wants us to do, say what He wants us to say, and be what He wants us to be. That's a great life to live. I promise you, it's a great life to live. Over the next several weeks, I want us to look at some examples in the Scripture of how the Holy Spirit's guidance has guided several people's lives. And hopefully it's going to help us to learn how we might better follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and live that best, blessed life in Jesus. So the Spirit guides us in various ways. We're going to look at that over the next several weeks. But today, I want us to look at this first one, how the Spirit guides us through God's Word. Now, if you have the Bible in front of you, that's great. Hold on to it, because that is your roadmap. That is your light. That is the source, big old source of how the Holy Spirit guides us. That's why we're going to look to Luke chapter 4, because the example I'd like us to look at today is Jesus. The Spirit guides us through God's Word. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. If you're there, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We're just going to stay right there. Let me just give you a quick snapshot of what happened after that. As He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, you can read further on that the Bible says that He was there for 40 days. And in those 40 days, Jesus prayed. He spent time with His Father. He was preparing Himself for the ministry. But He also, in those 40 days, went without food and was very weak physically. How many knows that if you go 1 or 2 days without food, a week or so? I mean, if you've ever gone without a meal, it's like right now you're even thinking, Pastor, would you wrap this thing up, because I'm getting hungry? You know, I mean, we want to eat. Imagine going 40 days without food. And that's what happened with Jesus. And it was in this environment, at the end of His 40 days, at the very peak of His weakness, that He was visited, we read in Luke chapter 4, by Satan. So let me ask you this. Have you ever felt so weak emotionally, so weak mentally, spiritually, physically, that you can hardly go another step? How many knows what I'm talking about? There's just places where you just, I am so exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, I can't go any further. You feel very vulnerable in those times, do you not? That's how Jesus felt. Put yourself in that situation with Him and think, man, I'm in the wilderness, so no creature comforts. You know, I'm maybe staying in a lean-to underneath some shade. I don't know. No food anywhere. 40 days of that? I get to remember, church, that Jesus was fully God and he was also fully man. So Jesus was subject to the same weaknesses and vulnerabilities that you and I are today. 40 days without food made Jesus, the fully man, fully vulnerable. And in fact, it was probably one of the more vulnerable times that Jesus was in his life, at least up to that point. Now, if you read the story in Luke chapter 4, the Bible didn't say that Satan visited Jesus on day one and went, well, okay, you still got some food and you're good. He didn't come back on day 7 and say, well, he's looking a little weaker. I'll try it again. He didn't come back at day 21. He didn't come back at day 30. He didn't even show up. He watched him from afar, probably observed what was going on, but he only visited Jesus on that 40th day, it says. At the peak of his weakness. Here it is, church. Satan knows the best time to get at us. He does. He's our enemy. He hates your guts. He hates my guts. It's okay. And Satan's not going to tempt us when we're at our strongest. He's going to actually tempt us when we're at our weakest. He's not going to tempt us when we're the most protected. He's actually going to tempt us when we're the most vulnerable. That's what Satan does. He's smart. He's not going to waste his time. He's very strategic. Satan thought he had a for sure win with Jesus. 40 days, no food. I got him. He knew what weakness did to a man. He knew how temptations made man fall. Hey, it worked for Adam and Eve. And it worked for all the rest of them after that. So why not Jesus? So Satan was confident that he would be able to thwart God's plan to save mankind through Jesus. I mean, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that Jesus came to die for our sins. He knew that. So Satan was doing what he could to get in front of that and to make that happen. So this was Satan's moment. He had victory, he thought, in the bag. So in verse 3, we see that Jesus was tempted by Satan with the bread to satisfy his hunger, which is the lust of the flesh, by the way. And that didn't work. And then he turned to Jesus and said, well, tell you what, I'm going to give you some power and authority over all the earth in verse 6. That didn't work. That's the lust of the eyes, by the way. And then finally, Satan tempted Jesus in verse 9 to prove that God can save him from harm. Just throw yourself down. God's going to catch you. That's the pride of life, by the way. That didn't work. Jesus didn't fall for any of Satan's temptations. At his most vulnerable and weak moment physically, Jesus relied on one thing to help him overcome in this story. You read it. It wasn't his smarts. Jesus was smart. But it wasn't his smarts. It wasn't his possessions. I mean, he didn't have many possessions, but it wasn't his possessions. It wasn't his personality. It wasn't anything that he could rely on like that. You know what it was? It was the one thing that we're talking about here this morning. He relied on the authority of Scripture, of God's holy word, of God's eternal word. He relied upon the Holy Bible. In all of the temptations, Jesus used the Scripture to combat Satan's attacks. You can't negotiate with Satan. You can't reason with him. You can't try to do an end around. He's like the nation of Iran right now. They don't mean anything they're saying, you know. You can't negotiate with the devil. You just can't. But Satan cannot overcome God's word. Satan can't overcome God's word, church. Now, Satan can twist God's word. He can misquote God's word. He can leave out key parts of God's word to make it sound like something else. But church, listen to me today. He cannot fool a child of God who is full of the Holy Spirit and knows God's word. You see, Satan is a crafty foe. Satan is a deceiver by his very nature. He makes things that are false and harmful to us sound true and helpful. How many knows what I'm talking about? He appeals to our flesh. He appeals to our comfort. He appeals to our longings. He appeals to our pride. And then he attacks us at our weakest moments and our most vulnerable times, thinking he's going to trip us up. You see, he watches us. And he knows what's attractive to us. And then he dangles the very things that we long for and try to get us off track from living God's best, blessed life in Jesus. We are looking through the glass pane going, if I could just get there and do that. And the Holy Spirit's saying, wait a minute. We go, boink, boink, boink. Trying to help you here. But the Holy Spirit uses Scripture to help guide us into all truth. Aren't you thankful for the Scripture? Aren't you thankful for God's word today, church? You see, scripture helps us to discern the voice of God. I'm hearing a voice. Is that God's voice? Is that my voice? Is that Satan's voice? Whose voice is that? And I'm going to make sure that it's God's voice by making sure that it lines up with scripture. Not my desires and not someone else's opinion. What does the Bible say about it? And that's what happens. You see, over the years of ministry, and I've been in ministry for, decades, and having these conversations with believers over the years, they struggle with a certain issue maybe, and they come to me and ask me for my advice, some counsel, some guidance. Happy to do it. But one of the first questions that I try to get to is I ask them, I said, what does the Bible say about it? What do you know about what the Bible says about it? And many times, more times than not, they don't know. And church, that's alarming. That's alarming to me. But the Holy Spirit in us can and must direct us if we'll just ask him to help guide us in our hour of need. So the obvious question that we need to ask ourselves today is, how well do you know God's word? And if the answer is, not that good, Pastor, I don't really know God's word that good, then we need to do something about it. Because it's not going to just, absorb into your brain while you're laying on it at night. If all the scripture that you're exposed to, church, is on a Sunday morning right here, if this is it, you're in a really dangerous place. Really dangerous place. You can be easily deceived. You're vulnerable to being successfully tempted and fooled by Satan, who hates your guts and has your demise as his goal. You see, Satan knows how to word things to lure you in and to convince you that his way is the best way, but that way leads to death. Proverbs 14:12 says it very plainly. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Sounds good. Looks good. I'm going for it. You're dead because you don't know God's word, because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to block you, to be that pane of glass in your life. Satan does not have your best interest at heart. Church, Satan has your destruction at heart. All of humanity is in Satan's crosshairs, but especially followers of Jesus. And he hates it if you know God's word, because he knows that he cannot overcome it. A daily discipline of reading, studying, praying about, meditating on God's word, and letting the Holy Spirit illuminate it and become a now word, a light to you. I'm not just going to use one word. I'm going to use multiple words. It's essential. It's mandatory. It's required. It's non-negotiable. You got to get into God's word. It's not, I'll do it when I feel like it. Man, get in there like your life depended on it, because church, your life does depend on it. There's all sorts of reading plans out there. You may not, I can't read. I'm dyslexic. I'm this. I don't understand the words. King James is too hard for me. Too many of these and thous. Okay, find a different version. Let someone speak it to you. I mean, we have no excuse. We can get in there, roll up our sleeves in some way, somehow. There's all sorts of ways to get God's word in you. You don't have a hard time getting TV into you or getting social media into you or getting gossip into you or whatever. You don't have any hard time with it. You don't have a hard time getting food into you. We figure that out. In the mouth it goes, I mean, let's get God's word into our hearts. So get out of Facebook and get your face in the book, right? I mean, come on. Prioritize God's word. And don't just read it lightly. It's like it's some sort of, what a whimsical little stories. Oh, so much fun. Or how tragic. Oh, my goodness. No. All those stories are in there for a reason, and it's to help us. It's to make us more like Jesus. It's to guide us into all truth. It's to make us more successful, more productive, more living for God's kingdom. and his purposes and less for us. We need to study God's word. Get into it because your eternity depends on it. Now, the Bible says we've been given God's word as a sword. I love that. Imagine yourself holding that Bible in front of you and that being a sword. It doesn't look like much of a sword, does it? I mean, I physically, you try to take that into a battle and you try to stab someone with it. It's not going to do much harm, right? But spiritually, that is sharper than any two-edged sword that you're holding in your hand right there, folks. God's word is a powerful weapon. And in fact, of all of the different armor that God has given us, there's actually two different offensive ones, prayer and God's word. The rest of it's defensive. You know, we got the helmet of salvation, all those sort of things. But the word of God is a sword. And you know, a sword is an offensive weapon. It's our main offensive weapon, and it slices and it dices the lies of the enemy. It pierces. Think about this. It pierces through the darkness that's in front of us. And you know, if there's like this dark sheet, you can't see past it, but there's a blaring light on the other side. All you do is just a tiny little tear in that fabric. And all of a sudden that light just kind of comes through, doesn't it? Oh, it's beautiful. That's what God's word does. Satan tries to make y'all, you know, you're in your dark place and you can't feel what's going on. You speak God's word, little rip, little tear there. All of a sudden, you know where you are. You can see all around you. Just a tiny little light. That's all it takes to get you started. And then just keep going at it. So it'll pierce through that darkness. And it'll also destroy and defeat the plans of the enemy. And it'll cause those plans to lie absolutely dead in front of you. When you know God's word. Again, using Jesus as an example. He was tempted. And at all the temptations, he spoke God's word. And Satan had to walk away. I love these scriptures in Psalm 119. Verse 11 in Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, I'm hiding God's word. You know what that just means? Like, you know, oh, here's a morsel. I'm going to put that right in there. Oh, here's a good one. I'm going to tuck that right there. Oh, here's a good one. And we just got God's word just chock full inside of our little nooks and crannies of our life. And when we need it, it's like, oh, here's that. Satan, nice try. Or, oh, here's that. I need that as a flashlight to guide me. Oh, here's that. That illuminates the truth. Oh, here's that. This is going to guard me from trying to go around that window pane, you know? There's all sorts of reasons that we would take God's word and tuck it away in our heart. But the main thing is that we're not going to sin against him. And I don't want to be out of God's will. I don't want to sin against him by disobeying him, being stubborn and doing what I want. And that could go in so many different ways in our lives. I don't think we want to intentionally sin against God. We love him too much, right? But we still do it because we're flesh and blood and we sin. But when you get God's word in your heart, we're less inclined to sin. We're more inclined to get that way of escape because the Bible says he gives us that way of escape. And it's through his word and it's through his Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth and away from the lies, guides us into safety and away from danger, guides us into life and away from death. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love that. So it's just kind of this every moment, every step of the way. But then he also lets us see down the road a little bit, which I love. He didn't let me see all the way because then I wouldn't need any faith. But at least enough for me to go, okay, I'm going to go right here. And then as far as the light shines, as far as I'm going, I'm not going to step anywhere where he doesn't shine the light. Because that could be a cliff. I ain't going to let that happen. So his word's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. And I love that we have God's word that we can get into so that God's word can get into us. So that when, not if, those times of temptation come, the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance what God's word says. But how can you remember something that you've never studied, right? It's like in school. Remember when you were in school? Some of you are still there. Actually, you know, for the summer, you're not there. We're going to talk about you're still in school, you know. Teacher will teach you something. You go, oh, yeah, 2 + 2 = 4. If you never know that, you get to the test and you go, what's 2 + 2? I don't know. Because you never studied it. It was never taught to you. You never got exposed to it. Same as it is with God's word. Now, the Holy Spirit can help you, but, man, you better have something for him to pull up, you know. Get God's word in your heart where he says, hey, remember when you read that last year? Remember last month? Remember yesterday? Remember 10 years ago when you read that? Here's where this applies. And he can help us in those times of temptation and help guide us away from that danger and into safety. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4 for a second. It says in verse 1 again that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Now, that feels kind of sad to me, in that the Holy Spirit didn't lead him to the Taj Mahal, the Mediterranean, some nice beach with palm trees and a nice cross breeze and, you know, toes in the sand and stuff. No, he didn't. He led him into the wilderness. He led him to a place where, I don't know, there wasn't much of anything except for the Holy Spirit. And there's some times of testing that were going on. You see, when we get led by the Holy Spirit, I think too often in our walk with the Lord, we want things to go easy, don't we? There's nothing wrong with that. We want things to go easy. We want higher and greater and from glory to glory until we get to heaven. Hallelujah. It's just not that way, is it? Because then all of a sudden life hits us, pow, straight in the between the eyes. But that whole greater and higher and glory to glory and sitting with your toes in the sand sort of stuff, there's no growth there. Times of refreshing are good, but there's no growth there. You see, the Holy Spirit was preparing Jesus for a greater thing. How many knows that out of that wilderness experience, Jesus was able to do, what he did for us so that we could stand here today saying, thank you, Jesus, I'm saved from my sins. The Holy Spirit was preparing Jesus for a greater thing. It was out of this season that Jesus launched his public ministry, and here we are today as a result of it. As the Holy Spirit leads us into the wilderness experiences, church, let's not buck against it. I don't like it. You don't have to like it. I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. Do you trust Jesus? I will try to trust Jesus. Help me, Lord, in my unbelief to trust in you during this really difficult time in my life. But out of this experience, out of this refining, out of this tough time, he's preparing you and he's preparing me for the next great season of whatever it is that he has for us. And I don't know what that is in your life, but if you're going through something tough right now, God's got something good for you just down the road. I promise you he does. Testing seasons are actually exciting. Hard, but exciting, because it means something good in Jesus is just around the corner. I believe that with all my heart. So pass the test, church, and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you through his word like it did Jesus. Now, this encounter with Jesus had Satan conclude with some curious and sobering statement in Luke 4:13. Look at it. At the end of it, it says, when the devil was not successful in tempting him, in Luke 4:13, not 14:13, but Luke 4:13, don't look at the screen, look at your Bibles. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him. Oh, that would be great if it just stopped right there, but it doesn't. It says he left him until an opportune time. Ooh, really? Oh man, Jesus wasn't just tempted three times and that was it. Nah. This encounter with Satan wasn't some final exam that Jesus passed that launched him into an effortless and pain-free ministry in his life. No. Satan came back again and again looking for opportune times to trip Jesus up. And Jesus was confronted and challenged and tempted constantly in all sorts of ways. But thankfully, Jesus passed the tests in his life. And he overcame every challenge so he could be our perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. Aren't you thankful to God for that? And on top of that, Jesus understands, because of it, every single one of your temptations and my temptations that we go through today. Hebrews, he understands, by the way, all of your temptations. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way. We don't have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. In other words, that temptation that you're going through, it could be something emotional, physical, spiritual, mental, relational, I don't know. That struggle, that thing that you're experiencing right now, that temptation, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. And he overcame it. And he's sitting here saying, listen, if you'll trust me, there's a way of escape. If you'll trust me, I'm going to guide you into all truth. Trust me. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're experiencing. I experienced it too. Let me show you the way. Let me show you the better way. Let me show you your best blessed life in me. Remember, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and it didn't say the Spirit left him there to fend for himself. Go back to, again, Luke 4:1. It says the Spirit led him there. It didn't say the Spirit led him there. It said, okay, Jesus, I'll be back in 40 days. See ya. Good luck. He didn't do that. He led him into the wilderness, and I believe that the Spirit stayed with Jesus. When the Holy Spirit leads you somewhere, church, in your wilderness experience, in your time of testing, in your tribulation, whatever it is, he's not going to abandon you, but he's going to stay with you. And he's with you today in your time of test, in your struggle, in your temptation. He is right there with you and with me. Isn't that good to know? You see, I think the Holy Spirit was there to help Jesus in his temptations, and I think the Spirit reminded Jesus in his vulnerable state of the Word of God to combat Satan's deceit. I think what happened was that Jesus was there, and the Holy Spirit was like, hey, tell him this scripture. Hey, tell him this scripture. Yeah. Now, Jesus was the Word of God, so he probably turned to the Holy Spirit like, yeah, I remember that. But he was there anyway, right? Just in case, just to help him. And he's the same for us. I'm confident that the Holy Spirit will do that as well for us. We're no different. The Holy Spirit has been given to us by Jesus to help us in our times of temptation. I mean, Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5 that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. The word never is pretty, you know, comprehensive, is it not? The word never means, I don't know, never. Not almost never, not 99.9, but never. He will never leave us. Matthew 28:20 says that he's going to be with us all the way to the end of the age. And if that happens today, great. Lord Jesus, come soon. Come on today. But he's going to be with us until the trumpet sounds or until we breathe our last. And even then, when we go to heaven, he's going to be with us for all of eternity. Romans 8:38 says that nothing can separate us from Jesus and his love. Nothing. Neither height nor depth, temptations, whatever it is that you're going through, Jesus is with you every step of the way. And then again, going back to John 16:13, that Jesus said he would send us the Spirit of truth, which, by the way, it's happened. It happened in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell. And he's with us today. And we have access to the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, and he's going to be with us always. Okay, so Satan comes back at more opportune times to tempt us. And tries to trip us up. But any and every time that he tries that, he comes face to face with Jesus. Jesus steps in and says, I'm sorry, this is my child. What are you doing? You don't have access to him. You can't. I'm not going to let you. And then the Holy Spirit's saying, don't forget that God's word says this. Man, we are not alone. We're not alone. We got Jesus, we got his Holy Spirit. We are fully equipped with the sword of the Spirit, God's word, to get right in there and just defeat the enemy. So church, just step back under the shelter of the wings of Christ. Take your sword, go ahead and just get it at the ready, be ready to go. Lean in and let it be another opportunity to grow. I'm excited for some of you that are going through a test right now. Because I want to see what's going to happen as a result of that in Christ. See, because church, every test that you're going through, everything you experience, you're going to become more like Jesus and less like you. And I know I need that. That's a good thing. I want to be less like me and more like Jesus. How about you? And not only that, but we're better prepared for the next season that Jesus is desiring to launch us out into. So again, we're the insect. The Holy Spirit is the glass pane. And God's word is our foundational weapon and tool that we can use, must use, to recognize the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. So don't be an insect trying to fly futilely to get what you see in front of you when the Holy Spirit is there lovingly blocking your way. Let him guide you today into all truth through his word that you've intentionally hidden in your heart daily so that you can overcome the deceit of Satan and walk in those new seasons and blessed paths that God has for you. You know, Luke said that Jesus in Luke 4:1 was filled with the Holy Spirit. when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I want to ask you today, as we wrap this thing up, Tim, come on up if you will. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit today? Yeah? Do you want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit today? Do you want a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit today, a fresh infilling? Do you want that? There's no magic words. There's no hocus pocus, no special sort of, you know, touch that I need to give you, or some evangelist that comes through and, you know, you got to wait for that big revival to happen. I think too often we kind of just go from revival to revival, or from, you know, those sort of things kind of leapfrogging instead of a daily refilling. Just like every day you're eating, every day let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if maybe you've allowed that just kind of fade away a little bit and you've lived by your wits or by your emotions or by your circumstances or whatever. But the Holy Spirit is here as a gift to you and to me as we're allowing ourselves to be refilled by the Holy Spirit every day, you guys, all of us, every day, so that he can guide us into all truth and guide us away from danger and into God's best blessed life for us. I want to see, I can't fill you with the Holy Spirit, but I can invite you to open up your hearts and say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. It's just an invitation, just like how you invited Jesus into your heart. It's not, again, some special focus pocus remedy. It's just a simple yielding to say, hey, I'm in need of a power that's greater than me, of a wisdom that's greater than me, of a guidance that's greater than what I understand where to go. I need help, and I don't want to just do something and then ask him to bless it. All right, Holy Spirit, follow me. Man, I want to put the Holy Spirit in front of me and let him guide me. I want him to fill me and then let him guide me through his word. And we're going to look at this over the next several weeks and see some of the ways that the Holy Spirit guides. But today, the Holy Spirit wants to guide you by his word, but it implies that we're filled with the Spirit so that he can guide us, so that the Holy Spirit can illuminate his word to us. We go, I've read that 100 times. And it never made sense to me, but now I get it because the Holy Spirit is in me illuminating this truth to me. You know, it's not hard. It's just dying a little bit and a lot every day to the will of the Father and letting him live in and through us so that we can say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, be what you want me to be, do what you want me to do, say what you want me to say, and I'm not going to keep hitting against that glass pane, but I'm going to trust in you. And say, all right, Holy Spirit, this is a new thing for me, but I want to learn. It sounds pretty good. I want to give it a shot. Would you stand with me this morning? And I'm not sure what you got going there, Tim. You're welcome to sing whatever the Holy Spirit's laid on your heart, but I'll let you, as you're standing there, do a one-on-one personal sort of interaction with the Lord right now. And just say, all right, so in fact, close your eyes, bow your heads, and just kind of say something like this. Make it in your own words, but just say, all right, Lord, I'm a believer. I've got you in my heart, Lord Jesus, and yet I feel like that I'm bouncing off of a glass pane and trying to figure out a way to get in, and I'm sometimes getting into these places, and I'm trying to get out, and I just kind of do that a lot, and I don't want to do that anymore. And I need your word to be a light to my path, a lamp to my feet, but I need the Holy Spirit in me in order to make that happen. So Holy Spirit, I don't know what this is like, and it's kind of new to me, but I want to be Spirit-filled. And so Holy Spirit, I invite you, Spirit of Jesus, I invite you to come and give me that extra special empowering. I mean, Jesus, I know you're already in me, but I need your Spirit that you promised to the disciples in John 16:13. I want that for me today. You promised it. It happened in Acts chapter 2. I want it to happen right here in 2026 in Rock Hill at Faith Church in my life. I want that that happened to them in the upper room to happen right here in this sanctuary in my heart. Won't you fill me, Holy Spirit? I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come into my life. Come on, just pray that prayer. I invite you, Holy Spirit, just come into my life. Fill me, empower me. I need you because I need guidance in my life that I am not having right now. I'm not doing well with it. I'm wandering around, but I need purpose. I need direction. I need your guidance. So Holy Spirit, fill me. And then, Lord, I thank you by your Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is in me, not just now, but every day and every moment of the day, as I center myself on your word, Lord Jesus, as I open up your Holy Scripture, that it would be illuminated to me, that it would come alive to me, that it would be a now word to me, that it would guide me into all truth, so that the steps that I'm taking are steps that are ordered of you. Guide us, Holy Spirit, through your word, and let it be that we get into your word so your word can get into us, so that as your spirit that is in us needs to remind us of those things, that we have a well to pull from, that we're tapping into the word that has gotten into us, that is a reserve for us, that helps us and reminds us and guides us and keeps us from danger and all the stuff that your word does. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do that as you fill us. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remind us every day when we get up, that as we're eating our breakfast or drinking our coffee or whatever our morning routine is, that we would add to that routine, Holy Spirit, come and refill me today. Holy Spirit, I need a fresh touch from you today. Holy Spirit, remind us of that. Let this be a new muscle that we exercise going forward, that we would be a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, spirit-led, spirit-directed people of God, so that this church and the church of Jesus Christ would be expanded in this community and whatever reaches that we have in the DR and other places around this world. Holy Spirit, direct us, empower us, guide us by your word, fill us every day, so that we can be those spirit-filled men and women of God that will be game changers for this generation and for your kingdom. We love you, and we thank you for this spirit of truth. Be the spirit of truth in us from this moment on. Again, help us to exercise that muscle, Jesus, we pray. In your name we ask. And all God's people said amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's word and apply it to our lives.